Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here together, to worship your name, to rejoice in the reality that you, your Holy Spirit, is among us, that you do guide us to the heart of the Father, and that that is why we're here today. Oh, continue to guide us, Lord, as we seek to understand your word, as we seek to do what you've called us to do. It is only by your grace and by your mercy and by your help that we're able to do that. We acknowledge you in everything that we do, and we thank you for the honor and the privilege to be a part of your work. Open our hearts to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
This is not part of the script, but that I am, let me be careful how I say this. I am delighted every time you say something and it's just connects so well with what the Lord has given me to say that I know that you heard from me.
Amen.
So don't ever get discouraged and don't ever think that God's not using you because he does.
Amen.
Praise God. Those of us who have dealt with disability for very long have our stories to tell about the stuff that happens. Whether it's out in the world, sometimes people trying to be helpful, sometimes maybe not so helpful. Sometimes they mean well. Unfortunately, sometimes they don't mean well. But the craziness doesn't stop, unfortunately, at the door of the church. So, of course, people we've had all kinds of different experiences there, too. I think some people sort of wish you'd go away because you confront them with a discrepancy in their own understanding of how things are supposed to be. People don't want to look at that. You show up in other churches. Linda has felt this way at times. You show up in some churches, you've got a target on your head.
Right.
And we get spiritual extra points if we can get these guys healed. And you know, Linda and I come together, there's two of us. Wow! We're going to really rack up those spiritual brownie points today. And it's even happened here. We brought people in, and boy, we just look like we need to be healed.
Right.
Well, you know what? And I let it happen because I do believe God's able to do that. Who knows? One of these days, he might just say yes.
Right.
So I'm okay with that. Pray on. Bring it on. But now, I drew the line about the guy who tried to spit in my eyes. I'm sorry, fella, you're not Jesus. We do believe in healing, though. Yes, God can do it through natural processes. The body that he's given us is so amazingly well-designed that it's able, in many cases, to correct its own problems. It's a wonder that God has created us this way. And anybody that can think that just happened needs to examine what they believe in, because as Norman Geisler and I'll get that name out right eventually. Norman Geisler and Frank Turek put it, Geisler's passed away now, but I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. It takes more faith to believe that craziness than to believe that God created us. And yes, he can also use the doctors. After all, everything that we have, everything that he's put on this earth, he's given to us, he's created it. He's given us the understanding to figure out how things work. Sometimes I seriously question whether they really know what they're doing, but God has given us that knowledge to use. And so sometimes that's the way. But sometimes God also steps outside of the natural and does miracles. And believe it, he does that today. I know people that it's happened to. And so, because we know that, and because we believe that, because we know that we serve that kind of all-powerful God who created the universe, he can do anything, we pray for each other. And we pray for healing, and we ask. But do we have a right to healing? Is that something that we're supposed to have, and if you don't have it, well, something's wrong with you. And it is true that part of Christ's atoning work at the cross involved healing. It says, by his stripes we were healed, right? It is true that we do have scriptures that say if you just believe and you ask, it'll happen. We've talked about, you know, according to his will and so forth, but just follow me through. We even have, in this passage that we're about to read today, we even have this neat little formula that tells us if you do this, then this happens. You know, God seems to have this truly distressing habit of leading me to talk about scriptures that I don't really want to talk about. Either because they're hard, and nobody likes to say stuff that's hard on people, especially people that you love, but you do it because you love them. Or because it's a passage that I struggle with myself, and I don't really feel comfortable talking about it because I'm not real happy with it myself. And this, for me, was one of those. So when I realized that this is where the passage God dropped into my head fit, I'm like, oh, Lord, come on. this is a hard one for me. I don't want to do this. But here I am, because I think that's what God told me to do. And so the question then I have to ask is, all right, this has a very straightforward message. It doesn't seem to be a whole lot of room to talk around it, but have we read it correctly? And that's really a question that we always ought to be asking. And sometimes it's as simple as it looks, but sometimes it's not. Because we think about God for a minute. Think about who he is. Think about the complexities of the universe that he created. Should it surprise us or be any wonder that his word that is given to us to show us how to live life might take one or two reads to understand what he's really telling us? I'm just so thankful that we have it in the first place, that he loved us enough to give it to us, and that it has everything in it that we need. So we're looking in the book of James. James, you may remember, The James who wrote this was the half-brother of Jesus. And we know from the book of John, chapter 7, that at first James, being one of Jesus' brothers, didn't believe in him. It tells us that. I guess somebody you grew up with, you know, Jesus even said a prophet has no honor in his hometown. He's like, well, that's just Jesus. We know him. He ain't nothing special. Oh, but he became a believer. He, in fact, 1 Corinthians 15 that we read the other week tells us he got a special visit from Jesus after Jesus was raised. I don't know about you, but that would kind of make a believer out of me. So then James becomes one of the primary leaders of the church at Jerusalem and was martyred for his faith in 62 AD. Well, he wrote this letter that we have. It's probably written before AD 50. It is possibly one of the first of the letters that we've preserved, or possibly the first, I should say, with the possible exception of the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians. But it was written to Jewish Christians who had been scattered after Stephen's stoning. You might remember that. You remember that story. And you know, Paul was standing there at the time when they stoned him for basically proclaiming Jesus as Lord, looking up and saying he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father, and they stoned him right there. And after that, it says a persecution arose, and the people were scattered. So he writes, he's writing to these people that have scattered, and he covers a range of topics. And you know, Paul would tend a lot of times to weave this big, long, complex series of thoughts together. James has written somewhat more multi-topic, they're not quite so closely woven together. But he speaks about coping with trials and temptations. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Talks about the nature of faith and obedience. Faith without works is dead, comes from James, right? Talks about, he gives a warning against worldliness, and then gives some pointers for Christian conduct. But these verses are focused on healing. But I believe they are just as much focused on inner healing as they are the restoration of whatever is physically wrong. But this is where we find the anointing oil. This is why sometimes we have done that. We've busted out the anointing oil and done that as we prayed over people. Because we're trying to follow as best as we understand it, this passage where he tells people to come to the elders of the church and they'll anoint them with oil and pray over them. But then that's going to leave some questions, right? Because if you read this passage, it says if you do that, the person's going to be healed. Not only that, as a bonus, they get their sins forgiven. But there's a bit of context here that we need to understand, I think, to bring this into line with what we know to be true. So let's go ahead and read it. Now I'm going to read chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous person, when it is brought about, can accomplish much. Elijah was a man of the nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you strays from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that the one who has turned a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death, and cover a multitude of sins. Amen. Another, you know, I've already said that I didn't really want to talk about this, but in another way, I kind of like it. It's very programmer friendly. It says, if this, then that. If this is your situation, do this. If this is your situation, do this. Okay, I can follow that. I get that. He says, if you're suffering, pray. Now, why is that? Because it directs our attention to the source of all good. It also helps us to gain perspective. It helps us to, when we're turning our attention to the Lord, it helps us to realize, you know, maybe put what's going on in the perspective of eternity. It changes our view of it. It opens us up. It opens up our spiritual senses so that we're able to hear from the Lord, whatever He might have to say about it. Maybe even gives us a way to deal with it that we hadn't thought of before, or shows us how to, what is at the root of it that we can deal with. But then that prayer becomes a source of strength. We draw our strength from the Lord. So whatever it is that we're suffering, pray. He's the source of our strength. If you're cheerful, you're having a good day, everything's going right, praise God. And that's exactly what He said, praise God. Why is that? He said back in one 1:17, He said, every good thing which is perfect. Okay, let me reread that again. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So when we have something that's good in our lives, who do we have to thank for it? We have Jesus, we have God to thank for it. So when things are going good, sing praises. Give the credit to whom it is due, right? Now, that's assuming that you're cheerful over for a good reason, and not something that you ought not to be so happy about. But returning to God in prayer, when we return to God in praise, He can straighten that thing out. He can redirect if necessary. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that joy can carry us through. What else does James say back at the beginning of the book? We talked about that recently too. Consider it all joy, even when you're going through the tough times.
Right.
Why? Because it's going to build your character, because it's going to build your strength, because it's going to draw you closer to Him. So then here's the tough one. You see, is anybody sick among you? Let him call for the elders. I guess that'd be about all of us, but anyway, let him call for the elders. Now, generally, they would be people who would be older. Remember, he's writing to this Jewish audience. Generally, you would have older people in these roles, but the term would be associated with the Great Council or the Sanhedrin in the Jewish religion. And so this is the kind of people that would be put in mind as you said this. They would be the people that are in church leadership. And presumably, it's not always true, but presumably also, if they've been put there by wise leadership, they're a source of wisdom. And when you go to these people, they're able to hopefully supply you with some wisdom on the situation that you're going through. And that's going to become more apparent why I would say that as we keep going. But he says they're to pray for him. They're to pray for him, and they're to anoint him with oil. Now, there's actually a little bit of controversy over that. But the disciples did do it in Mark. You see chapter 6, verse 13. It says that they were going and anointing with oil and healing people. Now, when we do it here, I got this little bitty dinky bottle that's in my bag or in my pocket, and I take a little drop and I rub it on somebody's forehead. That's not what they did. They had a big old jug and they poured it on top of your head. So, if you really want to be biblical, if you really want to do it the way they did it, kind of a mess.
Yeah.
But, you know, I'm all for meeting somebody at their point of faith. If that's what you need, we'll go get a jug. But yeah, it would have been poured on, and now there was a special oil that was used to consecrate the priest. You can read about that in the Old Testament. It was also used as part of cleansing rituals in the Old Testament for people that came with leprosy, or as part of their process of being told that they cleansed and made clean. It was used to anoint kings. It was also used as a treatment for wounds and as a sign of hospitality. So you could actually, when you look at this, there's a couple of different possibilities. It could be saying simply, do the practical things too, to take care of the person. You pour on you use the oil as a palliative, and take care of the problem. Take care of their legitimate needs that you can do something about. It can also be, though, given the disciples did do this, it can also be a point of consecration, of saying this sin or this thing that was in my life, I'm turning away from it. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's part of why this stuff matters. So we can actually, it can go both ways, or either way, or both. It can mean both. You do the practical things. You also do it as a signal that says, I'm being consecrated. I'm being set apart. But the prayer of faith, he says, will restore the sick. This is where we get stumbled up, because, well, wait a minute, not everybody we do. And we just did this, and actually we have seen healings. We have seen people restored. So I can't say it's never happened, but sometimes it doesn't happen. Lord, what's going on? Is it our faith? What's the issue? But he says that the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Well, okay, actually, there's your key. I know it says if, but that's actually your key to what James is really talking about here. Now, first of all, we know we've all sinned. Nobody here disputes that. We've all sinned. But what he's talking about here is not an incidental, it's not an accidental sin, it's a willful sin. And the reason why we know that is because of verse 16. And we'll get to verse 16 shortly here. We know that forgiveness requires repentance. We know that there is no other way to be forgiven except by repentance. And of course, Jesus' sacrifice is what makes that even possible. But knowing that, this is not an incidental, this is not an, oh, by the way, I'll forgive your sins just because. It's because there is repentance going on in this process. So then we get to 16 through 18. And he says, you got that therefore in there. That's why that's what ties these things together. That therefore is there for a reason. So he says, therefore, confess your sins one to another. Now, it can be taken to extreme. I have not personally seen this, but Linda tells a story about going to a church where they literally sat around and asked you to tell what your sin was. Now, I don't know, maybe that's not all bad, but I don't think that is particularly helpful, because you're not doing it willingly. You're sort of, and I guess then at that point you've well, I guess I better think of something that's sort of bad, but not too bad, that I can confess. But he's talking about being open with each other, though, with a purpose in mind, that you're able to come to the Lord, you're able to come in unity, and you're able to be healed inside as well as outside. And it makes you accountable. When you do that, it makes you accountable to stop. Now somebody knows, and they're going to ask me, did I keep doing that? And it opens the door then to that healing. He says, pray so that you will be healed. This passage is really addressing sickness that is a result of sin. Now, of course, we know a couple of things about that. We know that sickness is a result of sin indirectly because of the original fall that, that brought that kind of stuff into the world. We also know that it can be a direct result. But it can also be a result, it can be a result of God's punishment. Now, we can argue about whether that's direct or indirect, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 seems to say that. And there's a couple of other places that seem to say that. But we also know this, that not all sickness results from personal sin. Otherwise, you'd have to blame Job, and we know what happened with Job. That didn't have anything to do with, I mean, God let him do it, but it wasn't God doing it. Healing was bought for us at the cross. We know this. But it hasn't necessarily been promised to us in this age. We've also been promised a whole and glorified body. Obviously, we don't have those yet. Not everything that Jesus did for us on the cross are we fully experiencing yet. When we receive healing, it is he's certainly able, but it's an act of his mercy. And yes, eventually we're going to see it all. But I don't know that we have a right on this side of heaven or on this side of the second coming to demand it as our right. Jesus, at the pool of Bethesda, didn't heal everybody. There was obviously a whole bunch of people there, but he healed one guy. Paul appeared to suffer some kind of physical challenge. Now, some have argued that that's the thorn in the flesh he spoke of. I don't really want to get into that. There are other passages that indicate that he seemed to have some kind of physical struggle, whether he was talking about that there or something else. We know that he instructed Timothy to use some wine for his stomach as a medicinal thing. He did not chide him for being ill because he wasn't supposed to be sick. He also wrote of some of his peers in the ministry that he left sick. So even Paul, who was the same guy that they were taking handkerchiefs off his body and taking them to people and having them healed, the Lord obviously did not use him to heal his traveling companion that he was with. So we get ourselves in trouble and we start to question God, and we start to question what we read sometimes because we have a misunderstanding of what his promises mean to us today. And we always ought to have that eternal perspective and realize that this is such a short time. This is such a short time up against eternity. But then he says, the prayer of the righteous accomplishes much. Now, how is it that we get righteous? We get righteous by his blood when we repent. And then he goes on to give Elijah's example. And the first thing he says, the first thing that James points out is, he just isn't a guy. He's just an ordinary man like you and me. And if you go back and read his story, you can see that. On one minute, he has witnessed this great miracle. He's put the worshipers of Baal to the test, and they lost. And God rained down fire from heaven and burned up the altar, even with poured water all over it. And then the next thing he does, he hears from Jezebel that she's going to kill him, and he runs like a scared rabbit. He's human. He's an ordinary man. He just had all he could take at that point. God had to come and give him a little pep talk. But it says here he prayed that it wouldn't rain. Now, we need to understand why he prayed that it didn't rain. He prayed that it not rain because of the sin of Israel. So James here is drawing this particular example to make this point. He prayed that it wouldn't rain because it was God's judgment on Israel for Israel's sin. But then he says he prayed again. And it rained. Our prayers of restoration can be offered in complete faith that God is going to do it. And then he goes on to just make really sure we understand. He talks about that restoration. It says, brothers and sisters, if any one of you strays from the truth and somebody brings him back. Now, what is the truth? The truth is the truth of the gospel. And what draws us away from the truth? James also talks about that back in chapter 1. Basically, he says, if you're tempted, you're tempted by when your own lusts draw you away. Or we believe the lies that the enemy tells us, and we start to move in the wrong direction. But he says, anyone who turns a sinner back from the error of his way will save his soul from death. The wages of sin is death, we know that. We also know that sickness can often end in death. But then he says, and it'll cover a multitude of sins. Now, where have we seen multitude of sins before? I had to go look it up. I thought it was in more than one place. But the only other place you see that particular phrase is in 1 Peter 4:8. And there it says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. How do we bring people back? We love them.
That's right.
Sometimes love has to say tough things. Sometimes love has to be a little bit tough. But the goal, the objective, the motivation, that's the word I was searching for, the motivation is that we love them.
That's right.
We want to bring them back. Amen. It is love that brings them back. Love forgives repeatedly if necessary. So, finally, let us keep our eyes on Jesus. He is the source of our strength when we're suffering, and he is our reason for joy. And we pray for each other. Now, I've talked a little bit about the importance of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we put it on our PowerPoints all the time. Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. Don't ever stop. I think I've said this before, but when I was a kid, I would never say amen, because you're supposed to pray without ceasing. Amen was kind of like a period. So, you know, you didn't want to say. Don't ever stop it. Of course, you know, what he means there is being in an attitude of prayer all the time. First Timothy, two, verse one, says, "First of all, then, I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all people." That verse goes on. You can go look if you want to see the rest of the passage there, talking about that we have peace, that we're able to live in peace with our among our leaders as well. And that's certainly something that we ought to be praying for in this country. But we value prayer, and we believe that God answers prayer. So what about anointing him with oil? I'm not saying we're not going to do that anymore, that we don't need to do that. Well, Scripture does provide a precedent for doing it. I've done it in the past, and now that we have had this this message, I feel like I need to make a point. I hadn't studied this as thoroughly at the time, and I was trying to be obedient to what the Lord would have me do, but I was not making a statement by anointing you with oil that your sickness was a result of some sin you committed.
Right.
Just want to make that clear. It certainly does no harm, and if it serves as a focal point for your faith, I'm all for it. Power is not in the oil in any case. The power is in the Lord.
Amen.
So what is the role then of faith? James has already warned us that when we pray, it was in the context of asking for wisdom, but also, even in that passage, the wisdom that we're asking for is to help us in a time of suffering. And so he's told us, don't doubt. When you ask for wisdom, don't doubt. So when we're praying for something that we know that God has promised, and we have this very specific situation where somebody has come and they know that their sickness is a result of some sin in their life, and they're repenting of the sin, and they're asking for God's healing, we can stand on that promise. We can run with that because it's very clearly spelled out here that the Lord will do that. So should that situation arise, let's not have any doubt about it. Let's believe he'll do it. We can have complete faith when we know that we're in sync with God's word and we know what it says. We can have faith, we can have that kind of faith also when we've heard from God about a specific situation and we absolutely know he said it. That hasn't happened to me very often, but it's happened a couple of times. But it does not appear that we have the right to healing in every situation. We know about what Paul, what Paul went through. We can argue about what that thorn was, but there's one example of something that God would God said, "My grace is sufficient." Quit asking. And I've already shared how in my situation he said basically the same thing. And so I don't ask anymore. And if you want to ask for me, I'm not going to stop you. But he's told me I'm using you just like you are. And I could not stand here today and say the things that I say and do the things that I do were it not for my blindness. So really, I ought to thank the Lord for it. I'll be perfectly open with you. I'm not quite there yet. But I'm working on it. It does appear that we can expect healing in this situation where repentance is involved. And the sickness is a direct result of the sin. Now, it's still going to take some spiritual discernment to know when that's the case. And we ought always to be hearing from the Holy Spirit when we get into these situations and not going off trying to do our own thing. Does that mean we're never going to make a mistake? No. We're probably going to make some mistakes. But that's all right. The Lord is looking at your heart. But there is value in being accountable to each other. And I've seen it practiced here in this church. I don't know that I've ever been a direct, I know I've been in churches where it's happened. And I'm just going back through my memory, and I can remember a couple of, it's not very common, though, that you have that kind of accountability. So I'm thankful that we do see that here, because it does help us to stay true and to stay faithful and stay accountable to one another. It allows us to help each other along and not allow each other to fall. And it provides us with opportunities to pray for each other, and in so doing, draw closer to each other and draw closer to the heart of God. And we talked last week about the root of bitterness. This is the kind of thing that keeps that thing from sprouting up. But I will end with a call to restoration. We are our brother's keeper. And love requires that we reach out and that we speak out. And it's getting harder. It's admittedly getting harder. I never was very comfortable with it, but we got to do it. His love compels us to do it. And when we do it, that love, His love covers a multitude of sins.
Amen. Amen.
So thank you, Lord. Thank you that you did that for us. That you made a way that we can come to you. That you made a way that we can, if we'll confess our sins, you say, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I hadn't thought about that verse that way until just now to realize the significance of that. That you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Yet justice would seem to demand that we pay for our sins. But you are just because you paid for our sins. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing it to us. Oh, Lord, let us go out and share that love with those around us. That more people may come into your family before it's too late. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, brother.